Bulletin is a sheet that says Ministry of God's Word. If you'll please take that out and stand for the reading of God's Holy Word. This is a reading from the Gospel of Matthew 24, verses 30 and 36 through 51. At that time, the sign of the Son of Man will appear in the sky, and all the nations of the earth will mourn. They will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of the sky with power and great glory. No one knows about the day or hour, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. As it was in the days of Noah, so it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. For in the days before the flood, people were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, up to the day Noah entered the ark. And they knew nothing about what would happen until the flood came and took them all away. That is how it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. Two men will be in the field. One will be taken and the other left. Two women will be grinding with a handmill. One will be taken and the other left. Therefore, keep watch, because you do not know on what day your Lord will come. But understand this, if the owner of the house had known at what time of night the thief was coming, he would have kept watch and would not have let his house be broken into. So you also must be ready, because the Son of Man will come at an hour when you do not expect him. Who then is the faithful and wise servant whom the master has put in charge of the servants in his household to give them their food at the proper time? It will be good for that servant whose master finds him doing so when he returns. I tell you the truth, he will put him in charge of all his possessions. But suppose that servant is wicked and says to himself, my master is staying away a long time. And he then begins to beat his fellow servants and to eat and drink with drunkards. The master of that servant will come on a day when he does not expect him, and at an hour he is not aware of. He will cut him to pieces and assign him a place with the hypocrites, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Heavenly Father, we thank you that we could celebrate the resurrection of your Son, Jesus Christ, and we look forward to his coming again. We look forward to that time, to be alive at that time. What a wonderful thing that would be, Lord, to be here to see that. In the meantime, may we be found faithful. May we not be found doing just what we want to do and forget about you. Open our eyes, open our ears. May we be faithful servants, I pray in Jesus Christ. Amen. Several years ago, there was a passion play being putting on in the state of New York. And the person playing the part of Jesus was carrying his cross during the play. And he's walking, he's carrying his cross. And then sitting out among the people was a heckler. And he was heckling. He was heckling the person carrying the cross. And so the actor playing the part of Jesus put down the cross, walked over to the heckler, and smacked him across the face. And so after the play, the director said to that actor, "You can't do that. You can't go around smacking people. What's wrong with you?" He said, "Okay, I'll try. I won't do that anymore." So the second night, again, the actor playing is carrying his cross. And again, that heckler is out there in the audience, and he begins to heckle him again. Hey, you, what are you doing, you dummy? The guy puts down his cross. This time, he punches him in the face. So after the play, the director says, "Listen, you can't do this. You have to promise me you're not going to do this anymore. Make that promise or else you can't be in tomorrow night's play." He said, okay, I won't do that anymore. So it's the next night, and again, the actor is playing part of Jesus, and he's carrying his cross. Sure enough, there's that heckler. He's out in the audience and begins to heckle him again. Hey, you dummy, what are you doing? The guy's carrying his cross, and he walks toward the heckler, and he said, you wait till after the resurrection. Well, as I said last week, we celebrated Resurrection Sunday. 40 days after Easter, as you know, Jesus ascended into heaven. You know, the next scheduled event, is the second coming of Christ. That's the next scheduled event, the second coming. I thought it would be very appropriate to preach and teach on this today. Next week, we're getting back to prayer. Oh, we're not done. We're not done with prayer. We're getting back to prayer. But I thought, after Easter, this would be inappropriate because this is the next scheduled event. I want to encourage you to take out that sheet and on the back, take some notes. You can take some notes. This sheet here. Turn it over on the back. And I want to encourage you to take some notes. There's a ton of information today. And I'm probably going to bombard you with too much information, but I want you to understand this. Because it's talked about so much. It's talked about so much in the Bible. You're going to be amazed to find out just how much it is mentioned in the Bible. And so since God mentions it so much, we need to be aware. When will the second coming take place? When will it take place? Verse 36 says, no one knows the day or the hour. No one knows the day or the hour. Yet, over the many, many years, people have persisted to name and give dates for when Jesus would return. Which is amazing because this verse says, no one knows, but yet people, thinking they're very wise, have predicted his second coming. For example, way back in 1533, Michael Stiefel, 1533, he said it would take place. Johannes Albrecht Bengel said Jesus would come back in 1836. The Millerites, William Miller, had a very large following, and he said that Jesus would return in 1843. He said, I miscalculated, he's going to come back in 1844. After he didn't come again, he said, I made one slight error. He's going to come in 6 months. Hundreds and hundreds of his followers sold everything they had. They went to the highest mountain they could find, and they waited for Jesus to come. And of course, he didn't come. And after that, he lost his following. But still yet, even predicting a date, when God tells us no one knows, then there's Jehovah's Witnesses. 1873, 1874, 1914, 1915, 1918, 1925, and 1975. They said all those years that Jesus was going to come back. Edgar Wisenot. And of course, we all know who he is, right? Edgar, no, we don't. I didn't know who he was either. I investigated a little bit. He was, for all of intelligence, he was a past scientist of NASA. A former scientist in NASA. He wrote a book, 88 Reasons Why the Rapture Will Occur in 1988. He sold 4 million copies, just like that. Of course, Jesus did not come back, and so he said, he's going to come back in 1992. And of course, he did not come back in 1992. Harold Camping said Jesus was going to come back in 1994 and 2000. Benny Hinn said Jesus was going to come back in 1993. That's all I'm going to say about that. Hal Lindsey wrote a book called The Late Great Planet Earth. Back in the late 70s, I believe, he said that it would occur in the year 2000. And someone asked him back then, what if Jesus doesn't come? This is what he said. If I'm wrong about this, I guess I'll become a bum. I don't know if he went around calling himself that afterwards. Probably he did not. But all of these, and every so often someone comes out of the woodwork, and some years ago I heard someone in a church, if I mentioned the church, I mentioned that you would know this, they were saying, and I was talking, this goes back probably about 25 years ago, and a very wonderful Christian woman, she said that, and told me that, well, I was listening to this preacher on TV, and he said he figured out when Jesus was, I said, but no one knows the day, yes, but he figured it out. But I said, no one knows. Bible tells us no one knows. And people get these ideas in their heads. So if someone comes along, or if you hear someone down the road say that, no, it's not true, because no one knows. No one knows. The Bible devotes an awful lot of time to this subject. And like I said, you're going to be amazed at just how much. For example, the Old Testament has 1,845 references to the second coming. That's a lot. That's more than 10. The New Testament has 318 references. Wow. 23 of the 27 New Testament books refer to the second coming. One out of every 30 verses refer to the second coming. For every prophecy of Christ's birth, there are 8 prophecies referencing his second coming. So, God has a whole lot to say about the second coming of the Son of Man, and he wants us to be aware and to be ready for that. 8 times more, you might say, about the second coming than the birth. And we know how important the birth of Jesus is, was, and always will be. But his second coming, he wants his people to understand and to be ready and to be aware of this. When Jesus returns, this is how he will come. This is how he's going to come. And taking New Testament, what it has to say, how Jesus, what will happen when he comes? He's going to come in the clouds. And I have the scripture verses there showing. He's going to come in glory. In glory, in doxa. In glory. That means he's going to be surrounded by glory all around him. It is not going to be silent. Everyone's going to be aware of him, his coming. He's coming in glory. He's going to be coming as he ascended, Acts tells us. And if you read Acts, he's ascending to heaven and he disappears among the clouds. He's going to come back with a shout and the voice of the archangel. When he comes back, he's going to be accompanied by angels. And he will be bringing back with him his saints, those who have died in Christ that are in heaven now with him. If he were to come this afternoon, he would be coming with all those who have died that are in Christ with him. Wow. He's going to come suddenly, so quickly, so quickly. He's going to be seen by every eye, by those who belong to him, and those who do not. And as I've said so many times, and I think I said last week, for those of us who are going to heaven, this is the worst we will ever have it. For those who are going to hell, this is the best they will ever have it. This is the best. He's going to come unexpectedly. And he's going to come as a thief in the night. Just like a thief comes. And he's going to come as lightning. You know, it seems we've had so much rain lately, but I don't know if we've had thunderstorms or not. I haven't been watching to see that. Maybe we have, maybe we haven't. But you know, when it storms and there's a thunderstorm, that like just crack, you see it, it flashes. Sometimes it's very strong and it kind of, whoa, look at that, look at that. Can you imagine when Jesus comes back what it's going to be like? As a lightning. There are three Greek words used. I told you I'm going to give you so much information today. Three Greek words used for his coming in the New Testament. Apokalypsis, epiphaneia, and parousia. Apokalypsis, epiphaneia, and parousia. Apokalypsis, each one they have a different kind of meaning. He's going to be revealed. It's going to be an unveiling. People are going to be busy doing whatever they are that they're doing. And Jesus is going to be revealed to us. He's going to catch thousands upon thousands unaware. Epiphaneia, it's going to be visible. It's going to be a glorious manifestation. When Jesus comes, it's going to be physical. And it's going to be visible. It's going to be glorious. Parousia means coming. Parousia means coming. And that is the word that's used in these verses here that we read this morning. Parousia. That he's going to be coming. He's coming back. That's the word that's used. But there's a couple nuances today. And maybe I'm giving you more information than you really would want. But just to show you the nuances in Scripture, how wonderful and vast God is. Parousia, how it's used. First, take a look at, this is parousia. When will this happen? And what will be the sign of your parousia? And of the end of the age? For as lightning that comes from the east is visible even in the west, so will be the parousia of the Son of Man. But parousia has certain nuances in how it's used in Scripture. It can be grouped under four main headings, you might say. And it's always meaning the coming, but under each one, there's something different is happening. Something different is happening. For example, it's used of resurrection and blessing. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 15. We tell you that we who are still alive, who are left till the parousia of the Lord, will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. And here it speaks of our resurrection and our blessing that we will all receive for those who are in Christ. So, parousia refers to our resurrection. When Jesus comes, it refers to Christian character and holiness. 1 Thessalonians 5:23. May God himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the parousia of our Lord Jesus Christ. At the second coming, when Jesus comes, he expects his people to have a certain kind of Christian character, that we should be sanctified, which speaks of a certain holiness, not our own holiness, but us being set apart. And when he comes, he wants us to be sanctified through and through. And that means we've been ready for him. Third, it speaks and is used in the destruction of the wicked. 2 Peter 3, verse 12. As you look forward to the day of God and speed its parousia, that day will bring about the destruction of the heavens by fire, and the elements will melt in the heat. Scary stuff. Scary stuff. Four, it's used still yet for coming, but in reference to looking and being ready. Patient endurance. James chapter 5, verse 7. Be patient then. Be patient. In other words, he's going to come. He's coming. Be patient. Then, brothers, until the Lord's coming. Be waiting and be patient. He's going to come. He is going to come. All of this is probably the largest introduction I've ever had for any sermon. The rest of the sermon is going to be taking a look briefly at Jesus' examples of readiness. How you doing? Are you ready? You ready for him today if he were to come? Do you wish you hadn't been doing this and that you were more prepared for his coming? Jesus gives us three examples of readiness. Three examples that he shows us what things will be like and to show how important it is to be ready for him. He speaks about the days of Noah in verses 37 through 42. He says, as it was in the days of Noah, so it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. As it was in the days of Noah, so it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. What do you think? Are we there? Do you think that our culture is getting like that? Do you think our culture? And in verse 38, he says, people will be eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage. And you could be reading that and think, well, what's wrong with that? There's nothing wrong with that. But the implication, so that you understand, the implication, what he's trying to get across is most people will have a casual type of faith. They're going to be very self-absorbed with themselves, just as they were during the time of Noah. People will be very self-absorbed with their lives, thinking that everything, that there is the most important thing in the world. And it speaks of a casualness of faith. Eating and drinking, marrying and giving, those aren't bad things. But the implication is that people are not paying enough attention to God, that their time is all for them. And then in verse 40 and 41, we have something that many times is misinterpreted. It speaks of two men and two women. And sometimes when people are reading this, they think it refers to the rapture. And when I was many, 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 many years ago, a young Christian, I heard that preached. But you can't take a line of Scripture and take it out of context. You have to read it. You have to read it in the context of where it is. And the context of what it is and what's going on is Jesus is talking about, hey, are you ready? Are you ready? Because it's going to be, when he comes, it's going to be like it was in the days of Noah. And you know what happened to those people? Only a few were safe in the ark. The rest, they died. This is in the same context. Two men will be in the field. One's going to be, and the other one's going to be destroyed. Two women will be handmill. One will be destroyed. One will be. And it's speaking of judgment. It's speaking of judgment here. Then the second example is the coming of a thief at night. The coming of a thief at night. Anybody ever had their house broken into? Anybody? Anybody ever have their house broken into? Mitch, when that happened to you, did he call on the phone and say, hey, Mitch, Ruth, I just want you to know that I'm coming and breaking into your house tonight? But he didn't call you and let you know he was coming. Ooh, you've had a rough, Mitch. I'd be glad to keep one of your cars for you if you want. I'll make sure nothing happens to them. Nobody has a thief call him up and say, hey, John, I'm coming over to your house tonight. I'm going to break in. You ever see that commercial on TV where there's a little camera and he looks at him and the guy says, I'm going to steal your car. I'm going to steal your car. Yes, I am. Hey, what? I'm going to steal your car. Hey, what? It's a funny little commercial. Thieves typically don't do that, but it gets the point across what he's going to be doing. Thieves don't do that. They don't let anyone know that they're coming to break in. That's the example Jesus is saying. You know, when a thief comes, you don't know what's going to happen. He said, that's how I'm going to come. And he's not comparing himself to a thief. He's comparing himself to how a thief comes. Unknown. Unknown. No one knows. Verse 43. Understand this. If the owner of the house had known at what time of night the thief was coming, he would have kept watch. He would have kept watch. This example is also found a number of times in the New Testament. For example, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 2. For you know very well that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. Paul is writing. He says, you know very well. He says, you know this, right? You know this, right? You know this. But yet, I'm not so sure that we do. 2 Peter 3:10. Peter says, the day of the Lord will come like a thief. No one's going to know when he's coming, just like a thief. Revelation 3, verse 3. If you do not wake up, I will come like a thief. If you do not wake up, I'm going to come like a thief. Then there's the third example, the parable of the faithful and wise servant. In verses 45 through 51, the parable of the faithful and wise servant in those verses. The master of the house was going to be going away. And usually back then, if they were wealthy, they had a steward or a manager in charge. And he put the steward and manager in charge of his house. He said, I'm going to be going away for a time. I'm not sure when I'm coming back. But yet, I want everything as it should be. What's this about concerning us? We're the masters and the stewards of everything he's given us. We think that house is ours. We think our car or cars are ours. We think the money is ours. We are just stewards of all that we have. We're just stewards. And he expects us to manage all that he has given us in a right manner, in a right way. Verse 50. He says, the master of that servant will come on a day when he does not expect him and at an hour he is not aware. And so, again, the implication is we are the master, we are the servants, we are the stewards, we are the managers of everything that we have. Everything that we have. Nothing really belongs to us. When I was a young Christian, I didn't like to hear things like that. It took me a few years to understand none of it is mine. Everything I have is because of grace. Everything I have, not only his salvation that I have given me is grace, but everything that I have is a result of his grace and mercy. Every morning, one of the things, I've told you this, not only do I say every morning, thank you, Lord, for another day. You know, it's so easy to do. It's so easy to take him for granted. You say grace before meals. That's a good thing that we do that. I've been catching myself. I want to give him more time when I do that. I have my breakfast. I usually eat my breakfast before Stacy does. And it's so easy to say, thank you, Lord, for this food. Blah, blah, blah. And off you go. Thank you, Lord. Thank you. Thank you for this. And I think on it. Thank you, Lord, for all that I have. Thank you, Lord, for this and all. I'm a blessed man. Because we take him for granted. So much, so easily. You know, after each of these examples, there are three of them, after each example, Jesus says something to the effect, "So, be ready and watchful, because you do not know when he's coming." After each one of the examples, there's a phrase, a scripture verse saying, "So, be watchful, be ready, because you don't know when this is going to happen." I want to give you some people that hopefully you might recognize, maybe one or two you won't recognize. John Calvin, one of the leaders of the Reformation in the 1500s, he didn't like to waste a minute of his time for God. He was on his deathbed, and his friends pleaded with him, will you please refrain from your labors? This is what he said. "What? Would you have the Lord find me idle when he comes?" They go, wow, he still wants to be serving him on his deathbed. George Whitefield, 1700s here in America, one of the great leaders of the Reformation. Now, I have so many stories about George Whitefield. I admire him greatly. One time he was preaching in the field, and he was getting ready to talk about salvation, and there was a man down there laying in the gutter, and he said, Hey, Mr. Whitefield, you saved me a number of years ago." Whitefield looked down at him and said, Yes, I probably did save you, because if God saved you, you wouldn't be down there now." And you go, wow, to say such things like that. If we said something like that today, people would get angry, or relatives would get angry. But George Whitefield was asked what he would do if he knew Jesus was going to return in 3 days. And this is what he said: "I would do just what I have scheduled to do." And if you know anything about Whitefield, he preached about 45 sermons a week. And so in that, he said, "I wouldn't change anything. I'm out and about doing the Lord's work." You probably have not heard of Robert Murray McShane, who lived in the early 1800s. He used to ask people this question: "Do you think Jesus Christ is going to return today?" And most people said, "No, I don't think so." And this would be his reply: "Then, my friend, you had better be ready, for he is coming at such an hour as you think not." Wow. All of these are sobering. And of course, you might be sitting there thinking, "Wow, last week was such an encouragement. This week is a downer." No, it's not. This week is, hey, what's happening in your life? What's happening in your life? What's going on in your life? How many of you used to play hide and seek when you were growing up? Almost everybody. Do young people still play that today? Do they? Okay. Because I know some of the games that the people don't play when we played. 1, 2, 3, release the den, and all kind of things like that. Hide and seek. You know how that works, right? One person hides like that, hides eyes, and counts. We used to count to 10. Some people may count to 20. I don't know. And how many others in your gang, they go hide someplace. And he gets, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, and counts, gets to 10. "Ready or not, here I come." Guess what? That's how Jesus is going to come. He's not playing hide and seek with us, but ready or not, ready or not, ready or not, he is going to come at an hour that we do not know. Someday he's coming. Someday he's coming. And as I said several weeks ago, from January until now, I was teaching about truth. I was teaching about, please get in the Word more and more this year. I've been teaching on prayer. For what purpose? To bring us closer and closer and closer to God. Closer and closer to God. And I thought, this is very apropos. around Easter. Let us be thinking. The next event is the second coming. Are you ready? If you were to come back right now, this afternoon, are you ready? Three questions, each one pertaining to the example that Jesus gave. Are you self-absorbed with living your own life, as it was in the days of Noah? Are you so involved in your life that you give this much time to God, and this is your life like this? And it's a very casual, because that's the issue for in the days of Noah. Or, are you the homeowner who's living unaware of Jesus' return, and you're in charge, and you have all of what you have, and wow, look at me, look at what I have. Oh, boy. But you're in charge. Are you ready? Or, are you the faithful and wise servant who is watching, and you're watching, and you're serving, you're giving? And those are three examples that Jesus has for us. Anybody know who he is? If anyone knows who he is, Bob. If anyone knows who he is, Bob will give you $10. And Bob's going, wow. If you know who he is, Bob will give you $10. I know who he is, Bob. John Grisham. One of those super authors today. He wrote such bestsellers as Pelican Brief, The Client, The Firm, Runaway Jury, and The Chamber. All of those were made into movies. All of them were made into movies. Before he became before his catapulted to supernova status as a writer and author, he was a lawyer in a small town. He was a lawyer in a small town. That's why he can write about so many of those things, from The Firm to Runaway Jury, and pertaining to the law and juries and things like that. He is 64 years old now. He teaches Sunday school class. Every year he goes on a mission trip. But he tells a story how when he was a young man in law school, he had a friend, a very close friend. He was 25, and one day he got a call from him, from his close friend. He told Grisham that he had cancer and he was dying. And Grisham said it hit him like a ton of bricks, because this was his best friend. And Grisham asked his friend, "So what do you do when you realize you are about to die?" And his friend said, "It's real simple. It's real simple, John. You get as close to God as you can. And you want to spend time with those you love." He said, he goes on to say, "You know, really, you ought to live every day like you have only a few more days to live." Grisham says, "I've never forgotten that. I've never forgotten what my friend told me, because I was shocked that he wasn't going to be around anymore." The issue is, we want to be ready. We don't want to be caught unaware. This is not about, "Well, I said the sinner's prayer 25 years ago, or I walked down here, or I believe in Jesus." It's, what am I doing with my life now? What am I doing with my life now for Christ? I don't want to be a secret agent in Christ. I want to be serving him. I want to be serving him. Yes, I got to live in this world. And yes, I watched part of the NFL draft. I watched, not all of it, but I watched part of it. Yes, I was happy they got Devin. I was happy they got him. I like to have fun. But I also realize that there is nothing more important than serving Him with all of my heart, all of my mind, all of my soul, and all of my strength. All of my strength. God is good. All the time. All the time. Yes. And with that, if you truly realize what is in your heart, and as I've talked about little Stevie Veselich and how good he was not good enough. Never good enough to get into heaven. And I was so glad that God showed me that I wasn't as good as I thought I was, and how much I needed Him, and how much I still need Him. You know, Pastor Stephen is away. He'll be coming back Tuesday. And I typically say at the end of the service, he'll be over here. I'm going to ask my wife to greet you as you go out. And if anyone does not know Christ, I would love to introduce Jesus Christ to you. I will be over here and introduce Jesus Christ to you. The elders are going to be up here. If you have a special need, if you need prayer for any physical healing or anything else, I'm going to pray for you. But the most important question in the world is, where will I spend eternity? That's the most important question in the world. Musicians.